Okay, take your Bibles and open them up to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. I got smart, I hope. Now, I can connect to our church service in real time. I'm being told right here if I would like to use my location. So what I want to do is we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, of course, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. Last week we looked at the first verses of the chapter, but now we want to look at 1 through 16. So if you would follow along with me as I read, I'm reading out of the New King James, so if there's any concern there. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, by my coming to you again. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it exposes to us. Father, we thank you that it will guide and direct our lives. Father, we pray that this morning as we examine these verses, that they would change us. That when we're done, we would be more of what you wanted us to be. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Before we get started, Casey, would you go ahead and hand those papers out now? Everybody's got one. Okay. You should have a little handout. It's a little half sheet. Looks like that. If you don't have one, stick up your hand, and Casey said he'd make a paper airplane and send it your way. So, okay. All right. Well, let's review just a little bit from last week. No, last week. wish it was last week. But anyway, in Philippians 1, we looked at verses 9 and 10. So take a look at those verses again. Paul in writing says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Well, right at the beginning, we see he says, "This I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment." And I just want to talk about those just a little bit. His prayer is that our love will abound. But it's just not an open, "Oh, let it abound and do whatever you want to do." That's what, when you hear a lot of people talk about love, you really wonder what kind of love is it that you're talking about. And Paul, in speaking here, wants us to have our love abound, But notice, though, he qualifies that. He wants our love to abound still more and more in what? Knowledge and discernment. Now, the illustration that I used last time was of the river. Here is a flowing river rushing down a canyon. The river is our love. There's nobody more zealous, it seems, for the Lord than that person who got saved yesterday. And if he's anything like some of us, I was just over the top when I would go home. I wanted my whole family to know what happened to me. I wanted my whole family. I knew they needed Christ. And so I wanted them to know, and I just kind of went overboard. I was so zealous. Well, as I grew in the Lord and my love abounded, but it abounded in discernment or in knowledge and in discernment, well, then I became more effective in my witnessing to people and knew how to do, learned how to do that better. So when we talk about this idea of love or knowledge, the word is full knowledge. Full knowledge. And we talk about the word discernment, and we have those two words. Well, what's full knowledge? Where do we get this full knowledge? We get the full knowledge from the study of God's Word. We learn how to do it. Pastor Dave, in the last few weeks, has preached a couple of messages on evangelism. And as he was talking about that evangelism, we were gaining insight into how to approach people so that we could talk to them about the Lord. There are ways to do that. And there are simple ways at times to simply do that as well. And then the other side of that is the discernment side. All right, I gain that full knowledge by the study of God's Word, but I want to be discerning. So I need to exercise God's Word. We see that in Hebrews chapter 5. That we become wise, that our senses become better to deal with things, because we become discerning, because we're exercising God's Word. John and I were talking just as a little earlier about a friend of his. Christopher and I had the same conversation a couple weeks about a friend of his. How do I talk to this person? This person, even in both cases, are professing Christians, new Christians, but they're not living like it. Well, how do I talk to them? How do I handle this? Well, I need to know the Word for one thing. I need discernment for another. And as Christopher and I were talking that time, it's, well, when you go to evangelizing, we were talking about it, and you want this guy to start living, well, you don't start using the Bible as a battering ram. Don't proof text the guy to death. If he's not living like he should, you just tell him, say, well, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to talk about that. That's not something I would like to talk about now. I'd set that aside. You're not doing anything to him. You're just saying, this is the way I go. This is the way I would like to live. And then you talk to him about life. And when you're talking, you need to know the Word of God. You don't have to give him chapter and verse. But you need to have a sense for what God's Word says. Well, you know, I live this way because God said this. And so this is the way we go. And I can deal with this. So you use that. Sometimes, you know what? You do need to hammer. Some people have thick skulls. And so you need to use a little bit more strength when you're talking to them. But the point I want us to see here from this is that God wants our love to abound still more and more in full knowledge and discernment. Well, that's the first thing. Now let's move forward then into Philippians 1, 12 through 26. What we find here is not merely the circumstances that the Apostle Paul finds himself in. Now, let me back up just a second as I was talking about that and discussing those two men. What are we dealing with? Circumstances of life. How do I help somebody in the circumstances of life? How do I live within those circumstances? Because you're in them. When you got a friend that used to, just is a new believer and he wants to live a certain way and you don't want to live that way anymore, just say, no, we're not going to do that. Just not going to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. That's not how I live my life anymore. And don't go there. So there are other circumstances. So in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, we find Paul in the midst of circumstances, but not merely the circumstances of the Apostle Paul himself. In fact, notice something here. Paul doesn't even review his circumstances. He doesn't tell you all of his circumstances, but rather what he does is he's more interested in these verses of describing the results of his circumstances. So what we find then is an example of true Christian living. How do I live in the various kinds of circumstances that I find myself in life? That's what we want to learn today. So, and what Paul is giving us here is he's giving us a statement of principle for our guidance. He wants to guide us. He's giving us a principle for living when we find ourselves in various circumstances. But, you know, Paul's kind of different. I don't know who said this, but somebody said this one time, and I wrote it down. It says, Paul belonged to that never-to-be-repeated apostolic band, the men who could say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Wouldn't that be something? That we learn to be able to react in whatever circumstances that we are in, that people would be advantageous to themselves by imitating us as we imitate Christ. So in circumstances of life, we find that we must imitate Christ. So we find an example here in Paul. Paul tells us to live as Christ. So that's what we must do. So our goal then, the expectation, I would say, of the purpose of our lives must be Christ. Our goal in life is Christ. So when we talk about to live as Christ, that's what that means. The goal in my life is to imitate Jesus Christ. We'll get into that a little more in a moment. Christ is the hope of glory. So why not imitate him? So the question that we have to answer, I think, this morning is why should the goal or the purpose of our life be Christ? Let's see if we can answer that. Well, number one, in verses 12 through 18, we're going to look at those first. What we're going to see here is that when the purpose of our life is Christ, then regardless of whatever circumstances we find ourselves, Christ will be proclaimed. And that's what we want, to proclaim Christ. Now, I'm going to start here and tell you this. I have to say this properly. In the past few weeks, we've been under certain circumstances. I, for one, am not that fearful of these circumstances. But I'm definitely not as a believer in Jesus Christ. Definitely not. I am very disturbed by what I see is being done to our Constitution. And so, how was I responding? Well, I found myself not responding very well. I found myself at times getting rather worked up when I would talk to people, particularly about what I thought was being done to the Constitution of the United States and the Bill of Rights. And so I had to sit down and I had to wrestle with something. And what I had to wrestle with is this. was Christ being proclaimed by the intensity, we will say, by which I approached this with people. And I came to the conclusion, not so much. Not so much. And so, in the last couple of 3 weeks, I'm working hard. And Dave is my witness that I don't always do as good as I should do. How about it that, putting it that way? But what matters is Christ. I have a little piece of paper I started handing out earlier to provide people to find resources where they could look at original resources and study. Those are the things I like to do. And then I realized, my wife and I were talking about, we realized, oh my word, we don't even have anything about the Lord on this thing. So we decided, whoops, John 3:16 goes on the other side. Not only telling them about Jesus Christ a little bit, but also giving them the reference to which they could go to in the Bible. And hopefully read the whole chapter. And so that's very important. The importance of circumstances in the circumstances of our life is that Christ has to be proclaimed in those. So what are the impact of our circumstances, and we see in verses 12 and 13, is not determined by men. Notice what he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And so what we see here is that the impact of our circumstances, it's not determined by men. They don't determine that. I determine that in my own life. Is Jesus Christ going to be first place in my life or not? That's the question. That's the question that I had to ask myself. Is he first or does he come after? No, he's first. And so our circumstances, the impact of those circumstances isn't necessarily going to be determined by others. So in verse 12, we have a word there. Notice what he says, verse 12, but I want you to know that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The result of Paul's imprisonment is the reverse of what one would have expected. Actually, there were those who were trying to make things worse for Paul because they didn't like Paul. We see as we're going down that some men preached the gospel because they thought it would make it harder on Christ. We see the same thing, by the way, happening with all of these riots that are going on around the country right now. If we take Minneapolis, which my wife has been very concerned about because she's from Minneapolis, but it started out it was a protest. Well, then there are agitators there from different kinds of groups from around the country, Antifa, you name it, there's all kinds of them. And they're coming and trying to stir it up, make it worse. Why? Because they want to make it worse for some particular individual, maybe the police chief or the mayor or whomever else. But we see that, and we see that all over where we see people coming in all of these various cities throughout the country. And, you know, here's some people, they want to have a legitimate protest. We have that right, by the way. We have the right for peaceful assembly. We don't have the right for violent assembly. But if we want peaceful assembly, it cannot be abridged, according to the Bill of Rights. And so there is that issue that we see going on here, that these are coming along and they're trying to take the peaceful protests and turn it into a violent riot is what they're after. Well, now that's extreme, but it illustrates what Paul is kind of talking about here. There are those who actually started preaching the gospel, but their purpose for preaching the gospel was so they were hoping to make it harder for Paul in confinement. And that was what their goal was. And he brings that up here in a moment. But the result of Paul's imprisonment actually was the furtherance of the gospel. Now, when we understand Paul's situation, Paul was in prison, but he wasn't in prison. He was under house arrest. See, unlike the way we do a lot of things, say, you know, we have prisons. Used to we just have dungeons, and you had a debtor's prison, and I don't know how you're ever supposed to get out of debt when they throw you into prison, but anyway, you know, that's kind of what they were thinking. But in the first century time, Paul was under house arrest. He had to rent his own quarters and stay there. Oh, but they did have a guard with him at all times. At times, these guards were even chained to him. But he could still see everybody, so everybody would come to him. We see at the end of Acts, we see where the Jewish leaders come and they want to talk to Paul. Well, the same thing is happening here, and this is what Paul is talking about, because he's there, and so it appears that these guards, they get to hear Paul's discussion. They get to hear Paul's argument for why Jesus is the Christ. They get to hear his explanation of his death and his resurrection. And they're hearing it. And God's using it. And apparently many of them are being saved, because notice that it's occurring throughout the entire palace guard. And so these men probably are hearing, and they're going back to their quarters and they're talking about what they're hearing. And so his imprisonment is having a big impact, because they not only heard Paul speak to others, but they heard Paul dictate his letters. Somebody heard him dictate this letter. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, we call those the prison epistles, because he was in prison at the time, probably in his own rented quarters, paying for his own food. That's why he needed people. That's why you see at the end of Philippians how much he is so grateful for them for supplying all of his need. They did feed their prisoners. Our prisoners probably would have fewer guys if they didn't have TVs, they didn't have weight rooms, they had to supply their own food and get their family and friends to bring it. I had a talk with my brother about that over at Jefferson County Jail. He works there. All right, so that's that. So we can imagine this. So here is this guard going from not interested to interested to telling others about him. Circumstances. They matter. Well, when we think of this way, in verses 14 through 17, we see the impact on other believers' lives of Paul's circumstances. So that means that the impact of our circumstances in life on other believers can be rather substantial. They can be. So we need to pay attention to that. He says, notice what he says in verse 14. He says, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let's be honest. Show of hands. I'm serious. Raise your hand. Thanks, Casey. How many of you are fearful to share your faith? Yeah. Why? Well, maybe he's got questions I can't answer. That's scary. To think that you're going to share the faith and then the guy starts asking a question and you don't know the answer to it. Or maybe it's a friend and they'll quit being your friend. Maybe it's somebody who might get mad at you because you're sharing your faith with them. Spooky. I know when I first became a believer, I was petrified to share my faith. I did it anyway because I had my little book. Told me what to say, when to say it. And I thought, I like this. And it was accurate, so I'm a happy camper. First seven people I led to the Lord, that's exactly how I led them to the Lord. And I learned as I went through that. I was learning more every time, but I had guidance. And I was smart too. You know, I was the a football coach and a wrestling coach and taught in a high school and crazy classes. And I was head of Fellowship of Christian Athletes huddle for the school. I started that before I got saved. Then I got saved, and then the message changed. And kids got saved. I'd get fired today. But guess what? I would be fired today. Because I wouldn't shut up. And I won't shut up. And I'm not going to shut up today. Period. You know, I used to say, well, you know, I was looking for a job when I found this one. Now I say, no, God will give me the next job just like he gave me this one. He is in control. But what happens when we see others do it and we begin to get more courage? Well, there's another way you get more courage. Go ahead. You'll blow it. Who cares? God's the one who's working. It's God's word that's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, not how well I give them the gospel. I don't have to be a jerk about it. Sometimes we get too jerky. I've seen people that said, you don't have to beat them over the head. Don't cram it down their throat. Give them the truth. Let them contemplate them. Let them think about it. By the way, God the Father is working in their heart and life. Jesus Christ said, When he was lifted up on the cross, that he would draw all men to himself. Well, they're working in his life. Why is the Holy Spirit here? To convict men of sin. The Godhead is working in their life. Give them the truth. Let God do his job. Let him convict them of sin. He's the convictor. Let the word of God work. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll work in his heart and his life. It'll let him know. And a man will realize that, you know what? I need a Savior, and he'll trust in Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't, fine. What do you do now? Move on. But don't forget him. Go back sometimes. All right? But so that's what we do. But what happens is when we see, like in Paul's case, that others had more courage to do what? They had more courage to speak the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 14. Having become confident in my sins, in my chains, that's talking about brethren are more bold to speak the word without fear. But what fear was he probably talking about here? I don't know for sure, but probably there a little bit of fear with the Roman government, maybe. Probably afraid of the Jews. Maybe not so much the Roman government at this point in time. I don't know. But we can get boldness. Now I want to talk about, they have the courage to speak. Let's talk about courage. Because it's important, because the word's there. Courage is not equal to lack of fear. You catch that? Courage is not equal to lack of fear. Courage is let me put it this way. Courage is doing your duty in spite of your fear. My dad spent 22 years in the Army. That's all I ever wanted to do was go in the Army. I wanted to be just like my dad. That's what he did. It's what I wanted to do. Tried to get my folks to let me go in at 17. They said no. So I went in when I turned 18 on my own, because they still wouldn't say yes because it was during Vietnam. Fortunately, I didn't have to go to Vietnam. Got orders for it, but thing went haywire with the helicopters, so I didn't have to go. Boy, I remember when I was in basic training, they made that stuff look real. You know, I was back when you know, he was crawling under the barbed wire fence and there were live rounds flying over my head. Don't stick your head up too high. It's scary. And then when I got my orders for Vietnam, anybody says you can't die in your dreams doesn't know what they're talking about. I died every night for 14 days straight. As a Chinook crew chief, that's what I trained to be. The Chinook would get shot down, we'd get into a firefight, and I'd get a bayonet in the belly 14 days in a row. I'd wake up in the morning, and my sheets, I'm not exaggerating, you could wring them out. They were soaking wet because I was sweating that much. But I knew I had to go to Vietnam because I had orders. I knew I was going to be on that helicopter because that's what I did. And I was going to go because that's what I was supposed to do. I joined. I was going to do what I had to do in spite of the fear. Well, I remember the first time I had to talk to somebody about the Lord. I was scared. But I did what I knew I had to do. When we're afraid to spread the gospel, fine. Now we're going to be courageous and spread it anyway. That's what courage is. But you know what the nice thing about that is? The next time, not so much fear. You know what happens the next time? Not so much fear. Now, in my life, I'm at a point, after all these years, that when I meet somebody, I simply pray for the opportunity, for the opening, because I'm not afraid anymore. Now I graduated to that next thing, fearless. See, if I don't have any fear, it's not courage. It just means I don't have any fear. I'm gonna pick on Rick. Rick, how often did you have to go up a ladder to wash windows? Huh. And how many times have you stood on the very tippy top of a ladder to reach out over to the side because you didn't want to get down and move the ladder? How scared were you the first time you did it? Petrified. No, I've been there. Scared now? Exercised courage the first time, doesn't have to exercise any now. It's fearless. That's the difference. They matter. So they're without fear. Practice makes perfect. You got to remember that. So now they're motivated to speak out, according to verse 15 and 17. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and notice, and this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. What matters is that our circumstances in our life, we allow God to use our circumstances so that Christ is preached. And in that we rejoice. Am I responsible for anybody trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior? No. But I am responsible to tell them about Him. I have been left here to be His witnesses. That's the only reason I'm here. If it's not for that, take me home, please. So, they can cause us to rejoice. I better hurry up or I won't get done. Secondly, when the purpose of your life is Christ, then regardless of your circumstances, Christ will provide for our needs. Now this is a little different. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for your for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Paul has a need. "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, And then we come to the very familiar verse. And this verse is pivotal, I think. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If we're going to live, Christ is what matters. If we die, I'm going to heaven. You know? And the thing is, no offense, but if I die before the rest of you, I'm going to be smiling, looking for the Lord and saying, I'll see you later. I'll see you soon. And I'm going to have a big grin on my face. And, you know, that I'm sorry. And I won't be laughing because you're left behind. I'll be waiting for you to come. But what a joy it'll be. So, how does God provide deliverance? He provides deliverance, verse 19, through the prayer of others. Notice what it says, verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. What's he talking about? Everything's going before that, you know, what we just went over, and I know I skipped over some of that other than reading. But anyway, he says, this will turn out for my deliverance. Well, then he tells us two ways in which it does. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about prayer a little bit. I've talked about, in the past, I don't know if you remember, because I've preached a few times. But remember we talked about, I think I did, but we've talked about two kinds of prayer that are used, okay? Deesis, okay? Prosukamayo, right? There are two kinds of prayer. Deesis is the desperation prayer. That's the desperation prayer. John, you mind if I mention that man's name that we were just talking about earlier? You think that'd be all right? Okay. How many of you remember Earl? Remember Earl? He came one Sunday. He got saved that Sunday, right? Okay. He heard the gospel very clearly downstairs. He heard the gospel very clearly upstairs. He said that he trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Earl's in a bad spot. His 17-year-old daughter recently committed suicide. Earl's not living for the Lord. He's just not. What does he need? Our prayer. He's in a desperate place. And he needs our prayer. You see, that's where Paul was. The Philippians were praying. But it was a desperation prayer. This man is in desperate need of our prayer. When we leave today, every one of us needs to remember Earl needs our prayer. He's in desperate straits. But that provides for Paul's need. But then there's another thing that Paul mentions, and that's the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The idea of supply is, the word there is talking about providing a provision. And basically, where this word comes from is rather interesting. The Greeks, they liked to have their plays and their so on and so forth and whatever else. And if they were going to have a festival in the city, then they need to have somebody who would supply the finance. Finances for singers and dancers in the city festival. They didn't come cheap. And so the provision then was made for that city festival to take place, and it had to be lavish. So the word came to mean to provide generously and lavishly, and that's the word that is used. This supply that is being spoken of when he talks about the Spirit of God delivering him through the supply of the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit applies, he provides generously and lavishly. He's not stingy in meeting our needs. Think about this. Jehovah's Witnesses. Think about everything that is being said here. The necessity to proclaim Christ so that we might be saved because of His death and resurrection. Who is He? The second person of the Godhead. He is God. Jehovah's Witnesses. He's only a man. Well, really? I'm supposed to have this kind of faith in a man? Not the God-man? And then we have the Worldwide Council, a Worldwide Church of God. I don't know if you've even heard of them. But they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Oh, brother. Wait a minute now. So we just took all that supply and we just tossed it out the window. That's not very bright. And then you have the Mormons. They don't believe in the triune God. As a matter of fact, they believe that people exist as spirits. And if you want to know why Mormons have so many children, is because they believe that it is necessary for them to provide a body for the spirits that God the Father has created that are wandering around in heaven looking and waiting for their body. I don't know if you knew that. You know, those are all the dirty little secrets. Mormons don't like to talk about their truth, what they really believe. Because nobody listens to them. So Paul was not depending on his resources, but depending on the generous resources of God as ministered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul depended upon. Our prayers, our desperation prayer for him while he was in jail, and a provision by the Holy Spirit. Right, so when the purpose of our life is Christ, the first thing we notice is that God will provide deliverance. Second thing is He'll provide vindication. Go to me, verse 20, and look at what verse 20 says. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope in nothing, I shall be ashamed." Now, let me try to describe this to you this way. If you read the Psalms, you read David often, he'll talk about praying, "Lord, don't let me be ashamed before my enemies." Why? Well, the thinking way back when was that if you were defeated, it is because the people who defeated you, their God was stronger than your God. Now, wait a minute, you've been bragging about your God, and here I got you down on your belly, and I got my foot on top of your head. That's what they did with it, right in the middle of their neck, hold them down. Because they defeated them. They're ashamed. Who lost? Their gods. David trusted the Lord. David's prayer that he would never, ever be ashamed of his God. And that, oh, wait, no. That he would never, ever bring shame. By not living as he should live, and therefore being defeated by his enemy because God's disciplining him. That was his fear. But we'll be vindicated. We'll not be ashamed in our expectations. We know what we expect, what our expectations are. How many of you expect that you're going to live forever? Yeah? No? You're allowed to raise your hand because I need the feedback. Okay. Glorified body. Oh, okay. Well, that'll work too. But we have eternal life. We'll have a new body just like the Lord's. That will be eternity. Oh, here's a really good part. Now I'll stop there. So anyway, so he'll vindicate us. We'll not be ashamed in our expectations. We'll not be ashamed in our hope. God will provide our need. And then, finally, in verse 23, that Christ is magnified in our bodies, he says, not verse 23, but 20b, and he says, "I shall not be ashamed with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." When we're going through the circumstances of life, Christ needs to be magnified in us. And isn't interesting, he says, "in my body." I'm going to go on. Third, When the purpose of your life is Christ, and regardless of your circumstances, Christ will meet the needs of others. Verses 21 through 26, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's essential. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. But notice, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Let me just say a couple of things here as we go through that. In our circumstances, Christ is going to meet the needs of others. He'll use us to meet their needs. Look at what Paul went through. Whose needs were being met through Paul? The Philippians. They needed him. And he says very clearly that they will, that he will begin to be used by him again because he has to help them grow up. Others will be benefited by our circumstances. That's important. Don't lose sight of that. For us to live is Christ. And we have to do that. To die is gain. But to live is to Christ, to die is gain. But if I live, I want fruitful labor. But then notice Paul's presented with a dilemma. He's got a hard choice to make. In other words, he's hemmed in on both sides. It's like he's got two boulders just pushing, just crushing him. Because he's got to choose. He doesn't know which way to go. Do I want to live? Do I want to die? Now, he doesn't want to die to get away from it all. He wants to die for the gain. People who commit suicide aren't committing suicide for the gain. They're committing suicide to escape. There's a difference. Don't confuse it. If they need to escape, they need the Lord. They need to escape, they need Christ. And that's what they need. But he goes on. Death is going to fulfill that. But he also talks about, I want you to understand how he, because this is pretty kind of neat when you take a look on it. If he were to have that second choice to die as gain, he says, he's talking about, I'm trying to decide, do I want to depart and be with Christ? Well, the idea behind that word is a very interesting word. Maybe it's not interesting to some of you, but the idea behind the word is a couple of things. But the one I want to express is this. It was a word that was used of a soldier when he folded up his tent. And he took his tent, and he moved on. And when you think of that picture, what's Paul saying? I've been here, and I'm trying to decide if it's time for me to fold up my tent and move to heaven. That's a gain for him. But we see that that's not what he did. To live means fruitful labor in the Philippians' lives. But to live is necessary for others because it's the Philippians' lives. He says that it's much more necessary for him to remain because of the needs of the Philippians is greater than the need to die. Let's live our lives. I'm just going to say it. I'm not afraid of any coronavirus. You know why? Because if God's going to take me home, he's going to take me home. But right now, all I know that I can see in my life where I am is that there are others around me whose needs God wants me to meet. And I'm going to tell you, if you're sitting in this pew, you are in the exact same place I am. There are other people in whose lives God has a need for you to meet. So get out there and meet them. Find out who they are and meet that need. That's what we have to do. Our lives should result in joy and progress of others. I'm in trouble already, so I'm going to stop. See the piece of paper? Go home and do it. Notice, I'll take the other. Because of me, others have more courage to speak out about Jesus. You got two choices. Needs work, or doing well, build on it. If you need work, you need work. Ask me if I need work. I need work in a lot of areas in my life. Some things I'm doing okay. All right, so be honest with yourself. It's okay. God wants us to be. When we mature as believers, we should be doing good in some areas. Right? We should be doing well in areas. Well, so maybe because of others have more courage to speak out. Well, I'm doing well on that, say. Okay, am I going to just sit on my laurels, or am I going to build on that? We'll sit on our laurels. We're going to build on that. Then we go down. The impact of circumstances in my life brings joy. You know, I mean, think of this mess we've been going through for the last 2 months. Is it bringing joy? Ouch. Ask yourself the question. I rejoice in my circumstances. I don't mind telling you, in this last few weeks, it's been hard for me to rejoice. Not because I got stuck at home, because I don't get stuck at home. I don't stay home. I go deliver Grubhub 45 hours a week. That'll give me something to do. Okay? So you do it. And then I'm praying for others in their circumstances. Okay, some of us may be not doing so well in this mess. Well, let's be praying for one another. My life is one of fruitful labor in the Christian life. Fruitful labor? Fruitful labor? That's what we've got to be asking ourselves. To live as Christ, to die as gain. So will you all pray for me, because I went 5 minutes over and my wife's going to hang me because she's got all the kids. So let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Father, I pray that each of us, that our lives would be Christ. That our lives would be Christ. That's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name.